No, I need my regular romance to get around. I would be
the same. I need a car.
Let's see if she comes down. See if she's coming down the hall. Relationship, and balance, how we balance things.
I don't think it's about the end of it.
Do what? It won't work if that's not connecting. I'll see if that. Begin, let's have a word of prayer. And you want to lead us, please.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful morning we have gathered together to study your word. We ask that you be with Davis as he brings us blessings this morning. That we'll be attentive and that we'll listen and we'll apply these things to our lives and to our marriage and be able to kind of. We'll have to talk biblical marriage. To please you, pray that you be with this whole congregation, those who are sick and needing prayers. Be with all of us throughout this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right. When we finish, you take it, wash it.
Feel it okay.
Thank you, even though you let that part out. Okay. When we finished on Wednesday evening, we were reading really several passages of Scripture. Let's see here, because I really don't want to go back too far. Let's see. I've got the space that I on the spot that I recognize. Let's just get here. The reason that I mentioned this passage of Scripture is because here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." And so that was a good jumping off point to talk about God's prohibition against idolatry. And remember, we talked about the very first of the Ten Commandments. It's in Exodus 20, where God says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And it's a huge warning to the people then, and to us now. And just think of the context in which he says that. Remember, that's the finger of God inscribes that on this tablet of stone, and what was going on down at the base of the mountain. Pardon? Somebody said something.
They were worshiping the golden calf.
They were worshiping the golden calf. They created them out of. And so, and God was none too pleased with them. So, anyway, we looked at these different passages, that in Exodus chapter 20 and 1 Kings chapter 18. Remember, that's when Elijah had the encounter, if I may call it that, with the prophets of Baal. God just absolutely destroyed the altar that was being offered to Baal, and demonstrated his great power, and then he slaughtered the prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Baal, just sliced their throats. And so we remember that passage. We spoke briefly about the passage in Jeremiah, looked at 1 Corinthians 10, and then in 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, the Apostle John says, "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." And that may include some little statuette or something like that. It could include greed. And that's not to say that we're all greedy people. That's not to label us that way. It's not designed. I don't say those things designed to imply that. But what Scripture warns us from this, it warns over and over and over, it warns us from wanting things. And so then in Acts chapter 17, that's where the Apostle Paul is on, is at the Areopagus in Greece. And then there's this very interesting passage of Scripture that I want us to start with. And I guess I want to do it in this context. John and Paul understood with inspired wisdom, God-inspired wisdom, that wealth itself is not inherently toxic, but it has this seductive power. It distracts, it has that quality, and it will erode our faith. We could have so much that we think, look what I got. I don't need him anymore. And so, and there's Scripture that bears that out. So we must be wary about things that Scripture warns us will draw us away from the Lord. And we're going to begin talking about this in the context then of, well, how does that impact our marriages? These are things, these are principles that we have to personally apply to ourselves. But that we can encourage one another. We, each of us in our relationships, make decisions about how we're going to handle money and those kinds of things. And so it's important for us to understand what the Bible teaches about that, and then try to mold what we want to do around the teaching of Scripture. So, I honestly don't remember how I happened on this passage of Scripture. It was years and years and years ago. Years and years and years ago. And I thought, how interesting. Let's look at it together. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. "Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread." How about that? "Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God." When I first read that proverb, I thought, that is a fascinating proverb. Give me neither poverty nor riches. I don't want poverty, but I don't want riches. Give me something in between, Lord. And why is it that he says that's what he wants? He says, give me only I think that's in the NIV. Give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and dishonor the name of my God. Don't give me either extreme, Lord. Just give me so I can walk in this narrow path. In this narrow path. So I won't be so short that I steal, and I won't be so full that I turn my back on you. And that is a great warning that he gives us about those two extremes. So, let me ask this question. What is real poverty? What do you think?
It's relative to your society, sort of.
Yeah. I think you're absolutely right. I'm reminded of the brethren that we supported for a period of time in Ethiopia. Curtis never wanted to show them a copy or show them a photo of this building. Didn't on purpose. They worshipped in a concrete block building. I don't know if it had a door, had windows, but I don't think there's anything in the windows. That's my recollection of it. It was just a concrete block building that was sitting there on top of dirt. And they were so proud. Curtis told us. They were just so proud that that was where they were able to worship. A place that had a roof. And so everything is relative. Everything is relative. But in a place like that where they are not accustomed to excess, they go about their daily lives and they're as happy as can be. If we were thrust in the middle of that, we may think, oh man, I can't wait till I can go home. So there are lots and lots of extremes, and we need to find a way to find balance. And so let's think about that now in terms of how those issues impact our relationships. How important is it for a husband and wife to have the same goals when we're talking about this sort of thing? I mean, that impacts the kind of job you take. That impacts, may impact how long you go to school. May impact whether you want a great big house or a not so very big house. It may impact lots of purchasing decisions. Some of that brought on by the limitations that we have, and some of it may be we may say, well, this is what we're going to do, and we're going to figure out how to manage. How important is it for husband and wife to have the same goals?
Very.
Very. Very, very important.
Down to how you raise your children.
Yep. So because it impacts all these decisions that we make. All these decisions. When you think about that, are you going to take a vacation at spring break or fall break or both? Or, there's just all kinds of decisions that we end up having to make. And it is critical that we share, that husband and wife share the same goals. If the wife, not the husband, focuses on personal comfort. I'm not picking on you because I'm going to flip-flop this to the men here in a moment. Focus on personal comfort and pleasure and success, even to excess. And he doesn't provide it. What does that do in the relationship? What's that do in the relationship when she has all these expectations? Maybe even the ability to meet those expectations. But wife and husband are not on the same page.
Create stress.
Create stress, tension in a relationship. And she can over time become dissatisfied and disconnected with her lot in life. It, particularly if she thinks we have the ability to do these things and he's just being stingy. It reminds me of this story. And this isn't about stingy. This is about horrible judgment. I represented a young man one time who had a good job and had put some money in some sort of bank. And then his broker told him, we need to put it over in this account. I think this is going to grow. So it was $25,000, everything he had. So he followed the financial advisor's advice, put all of that $25,000 in this other investment. And in the space of 2 or 3 years, it grew to, literally 2 to 3 years, it grew to $125,000. And in the meantime, however, his wife was sick. And she was diagnosed with cancer. And so her doctor told her that there was little hope that the treatments that they were using then was going to help her. And that there was a trial, what do they call those?
A clinical trial
going on, and it's had some experimental medication. And she would have to go to Chicago to get that treatment. And it was going to cost $4,000. So he went to his wife and said, she said, the doctor says the only chance that I have is with this experimental drug, and it costs $4,000. And he said, we don't have $4,000. You're going to have to go to your parents to get that money. And so a couple days later, I get a phone call from her lawyer. And he says, tell me that your guy is not as stupid as I think he is. He was trying to be funny. And I said, what are you talking about? And he said, she needs this experimental treatment in Chicago, but it's going to cost $4,000. And when she asked him for the $4,000 for that treatment, he said, you're not worth $4,000. And I said, he didn't say that. And he said, that's what she told me. And I said, I will find out. It just so happened, literally, when I hung up the phone, he walked in my office. He came to see me that Sunday. And I said, you're just the guy I need to talk to, Jerry, to have a seat. I said, I just got a phone call from her lawyer. And he says that, I can't remember what her name was, but he says she needed this experimental treatment that cost $4,000, and you told her she wasn't worth it. He said, I didn't say that. I said, what did you say? He says, I told her we don't have that money. I said, Jerry, you got $125,000 sitting in an account. He says, but I did not say that. I said, you didn't say that, but that's what she heard. Now, who thinks that he really had the ability to pay for that experimental treatment for his wife? But, and this poor guy, he didn't want to get divorced. He didn't want to get divorced. And but that sealed the deal. And you can imagine how her parents reacted to that, because they knew this money that he had. It would have been a small dent in what he had. And so, as I had more conversations with him about that, I could take it out of there, but that's our retirement. I said, Jerry, she's not going to have that retirement. Now is her retirement. Because she ain't going to live as long as you do. And this poor guy, I think he was just oblivious. I don't believe he was stingy. I believe he was oblivious. But that's how, what he said, he was so stuck on the goals that they had established together. I'm sure they'd established it together. But he was so stuck on that goal that he couldn't see there was an immediate need here that needed attention. And he could do something about it, but just didn't. And so what ended up happening is that we ended up agreeing, we'll just divide that money. We'll just divide that money. And so he took his $62,000, put it back in that account, left it. He wanted to keep it invested. And she bought a new car because she said, I always wanted to own one, and this will be my last chance. So her perspective about what her needs were entirely different than him. And they were not on the same page. And it was, it created a huge, huge problem. In a case where this couple may have been able to reconcile. But I'll say one other thing about my old buddy, Jerry. He's the most frugal human I think I've ever seen or heard. They lived in a house that was about to fall apart out someplace in the county, had dirt floors and a couple of rooms. And he didn't mind living like that, but they had two little kids, too. I forgot what their ages were, maybe 3 and 5. And he was blinded. He was blinded by what he wanted to accomplish sometime in the future with what he had right now. That's what happened in that case. So as Tom said, it can create, when husband and wife don't have the same goals in mind, then it can create tension in the relationship, may put pressure on the husband, affect the way they get along, and you can have the same problems when you just switch the two parties. It may not be her that wants so much, but he may want everything. And it's not to say everything's bad. You know, I can go down a list of things. I'm not suggesting that any of these things are bad or it's wrong. But I think I hinted at this story. I had some lawyer friends who a number of years ago, they all rode motorcycles. And a couple of them told me at different times, you ought to get you a motorcycle and ride with us. Well, they always rode on Saturday and Sunday. And I had Saturday was for my family, and Sunday was for the Lord. And I just didn't have time. I didn't have time to do that. One of them said, why don't you get a motorcycle and ride with us? And I said, I don't have time. I just don't have the time to give to that. And so it wouldn't have been very smart for me to, these were all Harley Davidson guys. Except one. There was one Honda, and they made fun of him all the time. that just didn't, you know, what their goals were, what to do with the things that they had, they could afford the motorcycles. There's nothing wrong for them to have. Them and I did not share the same goals. So what happens, though, when husband and wife have the same goals, or you're in unison on those kinds of things? And that could be you're in unison on doing things that are according to Scripture, not exposing yourself so that you may violate some advice that the Scripture gives us about how to handle money and wealth. But it could be that we want to spend more than we have. And we could be materialistic. The Bible warns against that. And a passage that I'm not going to take the time to read. I believe we read it during the last session. In Deuteronomy 8, it's really a great passage that where God warns the Israelites. He warns them. You're going to receive some farms that you didn't build, houses you didn't build, farms you didn't farm them. They're going to be given to you. And you're going to, don't you dare think, well, look what I've done. He's not speaking in first person. Look what God's done. They're speaking in first person. Look what I've done. Now I've got all this stuff here. And I said, I don't need God anymore. I've got all this. And that really is a real, it is a warning for us on something that's real. People reason that way. I don't know Jeff Bezos. I don't know if I can. I may be able to identify him in a lineup. I don't know if he's the wealthiest man in the world, but he's got to be one of them. Or Warren Buffett. And you think these people that are so ultra rich, who do not have to depend on anybody because they have so much, you know, do they think they really need God? I don't know. But I can see how people could develop that kind of mindset. And they figure that, you know, they can do or have whatever they want. And, you know, the other side of that coin could be, we could have spiritual goals that are the same, and even with much, much less, be as happy as can be, simply because we can learn, we can find happiness. Paul calls that happiness contentment. I want to look at a few verses here that are important for us. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content. Let's think about that. Paul was, he says, if we have food and clothing, I'm good with that. We live in a world where we can't walk, I guess we could walk everywhere we go, but we're so spread out that it'd be hard to do that. I guess that's what Paul did. I don't know if he had a horse. He walked, or he may have been in the back of a jail wagon. But he says, if we have food and clothing, I'm content with that. So that causes me to ask this question. What is contentment? What does it mean to be content? And I'm not going to suggest that there's just one answer. I know what my answer to it is, and I'll share that here within a minute. What is contentment? What does it mean to be content?
Satisfaction.
Satisfaction. That's a great word. Anybody else want to throw something out there?
Not to worry about things we don't have.
Okay. were you going to say, Joel?
Whenever I read that, one thing I get scared of sometimes, I think people believe contentment means to settle, to just be fine with whatever state they're in. And that's not necessarily the truth. You know, God created us in His image. And I don't think He created us to be uneducated in things. You know, some people think, you know, that's a form of contentment is, well, I'm as smart as I need to be, or I'm as rich as I need to be, or I'm as happy as I need to be. You know, I think God created us to do the best we can to reach our potential, but to not be selfish and greedy in a way that makes us desire so much more that we give up the things that are important.
I think it'll make a difference depending on your goals.
Say that again.
I think it'll make a difference depending on the goals you have.
Good, that's good. Here's how I think about this, much like some of the things that you all have said here. Does that mean I just accept my circumstances, whatever it is? Paul had the ability to, whatever he had, he was content with that. Whatever he had. That was something he learned. I think of contentment this way. I'm satisfied and happy. I want no more. And honestly, I think about it. I think about the Thanksgiving thing. Has anybody ever eaten too much food for Thanksgiving? We all probably have. My eyes are always bigger than my stomach, and then I feel guilty if I leave things on my plate. And so, I'll eat till I want no more. There could be all kinds of food that's left that I just love, you know. But I don't want any more. It's right there for the taking. But I don't want any more. I'm satisfied. I'm content.
When you look at this, this is Apostle Paul. The problem that turned on his back on possibly sitting on the Sanhedrin court. He had been on the other side. Mm-hmm. He knew what it was to have political power. Most of the time, with political power comes great gain, great mm-hmm. money. Okay, he turned his back on it. You can even go back to Moses. Look what he gave up. And Paul, giving up that, is saying, I'm content with very little. Mm-hmm. It's not worth it. Okay? I know what it was and what I was when I had that. Mm-hmm. And I turned my back on it. Now what I have, whether I have great or little, I mean, I think what he's basing all this on is his relationship with his God. That's worth more than sitting on a Sanhedrin court and somebody walking around in fancy clothes. He would rather live making tents, okay, to feed himself than sitting on a Sanhedrin court being lost, I think is what he's thinking about.
Okay, what are you going to
do? Another thing, like he was saying with Paul, how many times was he beaten almost to death and stoned and shipwrecked? And where's his contentment lying at there? You know, most people would say, well, that'd be sitting in the back row of the pews at, you know, the congregation and just worshiping. Mm-hmm. You know, this is the guy, his contentment was to keep going, keep doing.
Yeah.
You know, his goal, as Maddie said, was to, you know, God gave him something to do, he's mm-hmm. going to do it. And his contentment was to do that. It wasn't to sit on the Sanhedrin, you know, sit up there and be worshiped or anything. It was to keep going as long as he could.
Right. Who's going to, anybody else have their hand up that I missed something? And so when I think about this Thanksgiving table, I think I have all I want. And I think Joey and Todd are exactly right. It depends on what does more cost us. And what are these things worth? Paul was content whether he was in poverty or whether he was wealthy or had everything that he needed. He was content. So let's look at this passage of Scripture. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Whatever that contentment is, godliness is not included in it. He's not going to say it's great gain. But we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. If we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. How does this jive with what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6? When he talks about the birds of the air, and how beautiful the flowers are, more beautiful than anything Solomon adorned himself in. This is like pieces of a puzzle, they fit perfectly with the principles that Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 6.
Jesus tells us to seek first, and God will give us all these things.
Exactly.
Paul's telling us if we have all these things, then we're seeking God.
Yeah.
You can look at Solomon when he wrote that all this stuff is vanity.
Mm-hmm.
He truly believed that. Solomon didn't give it up, did he? He didn't turn his back on it. He kept, getting more wives, more concubines. He may have believed it, but he didn't act on it.
Yeah, yeah.
He wanted what he had.
Yeah.
And he hung on to what he had.
Yeah. And then he realized, this doesn't make me happy.
He was miserable the whole time.
Yeah.
He's planting vineyards, he's digging ponds, he is anything, he's men singers, women singers. But he kept on looking for it.
Can you imagine the day he came home and he sat down, I guess, on his throne, and he says to his advisors, I'm doing all this work, I'm killing myself, doing all this work, and what am I going to do with it? I'm going to leave it to Knucklehead out there. Yes, ma'am.
It depends on whether we really and truly believe what Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And you frame that with what Joey was saying and the idea that Paul said, for me to live is Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You get close to the jumping off place the way I did today a year ago, and it will sharpen your perspective in a way that you could never imagine. I mean, I thought I had priorities in order, and I believe I did, but, oh my goodness, I see it so much differently now. And it's a matter of knowing that time's short, and it's running out, and what's important is how I spend it for God. And there's days when I ask myself, am I really doing what I need to be doing today, or am I spending it on myself for what I want? So I think that's a question that I have to ask myself every day that has to do with this.
Well, Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Let's say he owns the whole world. Somebody owns the whole world, but he's really, really sick. And he's going to go, he would exchange it for give me more time. And, of course, you can't buy your soul at any price. So even if we owned everything in the world, it wouldn't do us any good.
Mm-hmm.
And having that matter of perspective is absolutely, Debbie's absolutely right. Go ahead.
That's profound what she said. How important is gratitude with contentment?
Ooh, that's a good question. Go ahead and answer your question.
Yes, David.
Yes.
Kind of going along with that, the Solomon thing. My favorite passage I probably ran across dealing with all this when I was teaching out in the auditorium is Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9. It says, live joyfully with your wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given under the sun. All your days are vanity, for that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hands find to do with might, there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. And then he goes on to say, the race is not to the swift, the battle is not to the strong, the bread is not to the wise, the riches are not to the men of understanding, nor the favor of men
of skill, but time and chance having to do them all. I mean, that kind of puts it in perspective. We can do everything we want to. Our joy is with our families that God has given to us. Yeah. And time and chance is going to happen to every one of us.
Great. It's a great point. So I think gratitude's a big part of that equation. Debbie referred to Philippians 4:19. Let's back up a little bit and look at starting verse 11. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. How did Paul manage that? If he's at the stage where he's in prison, they're not giving him anything. He gets nothing. How does he handle that, Brandon?
David, I'm reminded of back in 2016 when the Democratic Party, they were trying to get all their candidates lined up who was going to run against Donald Trump. And I was kind of keeping up with all that. And if you remember, Mayor Bloomberg threw his hat in the ring kind of at the last minute. He was going to try to get some delegates prior to Super Tuesday. Kind of at the last minute. He just had a few weeks. And if you know anything about him, I think the guy was 78 or 79, 80 years old at the time, worth $50 billion maybe. And it was a lesson to me because I was thinking, here's a guy, if I was 80 years old and had $50 billion, I'd probably be sitting on my couch at home watching TV. But for him, there was obviously something missing. He wasn't fulfilled with all that he had, and wanted to try to, I guess, gain that presidential power. So if the money, $50 billion wasn't doing it for him, it's not going to do it for me either.
Yeah, yeah.
So that was a lesson that he taught me back in 2006.
It does. It's interesting. Perspective.
David?
Yes.
Forgive the personal reference again, but I just can't help but think about the fact that if almost this time of the day, a year ago, I was on a ventilator. So I just think about the fact that we don't stop and think that the very breath that we breathe on a daily basis is a gift from God. By His grace, I take my next breath. And if we could grab a hold of that every day, it would change the way we live every day. And I'm preaching to myself when I say that. So I just, excuse me to what Mike said, that gratitude goes along with this. It definitely does.
The reason Paul was able to do all of this is because